This morning, someone put a cartoon on the pew there where I sit. I think I know who put that there. And it's a guy standing in front of a greeting card stand, and he's looking, and he asks for help, and he says, "Do you have one that says, 'Sorry, my cell phone rang during your sermon?'" So now would be a good time to turn your phone silent. I know that's embarrassing. It's happened to me, but I have to say that's not nearly as embarrassing as something that happened to me years ago in California. My car alarm went off during a sermon. And I was holding Emily. She was just an infant, trying to find my keys. The whole thing was a disaster. It was terribly embarrassing. And anyway, I was even too embarrassed to apologize to the preacher and admit that it was my car alarm. But, you know, I believe that deep down, every person knows deep down that there is something better. And I think that transcends cultures and languages. No matter where a person lives in the world, somewhere inside, we know that there is something better than this life. And people, even if they can't really articulate that, you see them, you know, searching for it, and even experimenting with different drugs to try to find it. But it's something that's deep inside that we know there must be something better than this life. And I believe that's true because we read in Ecclesiastes that God placed eternity in our hearts. There is something that God put inside us, in our spirit, that tells us that there is something better. And, of course, we know that. And as Christians, if you were to watch the news, you know that feeling that there must be something better, that there has to be something better than this life. And with the tragedies and the violence and the lies and the corruption and the injustice, and deep down we want truth and we want justice. And that feeling is a bit of the feeling that the Jews must have felt when they were searching for the Messiah. They knew that God was going to send a Messiah, and that this Messiah was going to change everything. And they longed for it. They searched for it. But after 400 years, you can imagine, they had their days of discouragement too. You know, when will this Messiah come? And we get down. We get discouraged. We have our days where the outward man is perishing, but the inward man is being renewed, Paul says. We have our hard days. And so it's a little bit of a piece, I think, of what the Jews must have felt like under the power and dominion of Rome. They were waiting for the Messiah, and yet they were under Rome's thumb, you might say, and under threat of apostasy and false teachings, just like is today. False messiahs and false prophets. But deep down, they were waiting for the Messiah to come, and they probably just didn't realize in what way God would send the Messiah. And to think that God would send the Messiah, his son, to be born in a manger in a little town in Bethlehem, of all places, would just almost seem unthinkable. And yet, that's what we find. In Luke chapter 2, Jesus is born and laid in a manger in Bethlehem. And we read here in verse 8, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ Lord. And this will be the sign to you: you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. When we take a look at who this announcement was to, notice that this announcement from angels was to shepherds. I don't know if that would have been expected, but shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night, and here is an angel declaring that Jesus is born. Now, what's surprising about this is that shepherds are laborers. They smell like sheep. That's their job. And so what happens is they were sometimes looked down on. I mean, tending sheep was their full-time job, to protect and care for their sheep. So they were often ignored or looked down on or despised, especially by religious elites, because shepherds were just not able to attend all the services or abide by all the ceremonial cleansings of the Pharisees, because their flocks demanded too much for them to do that. And so they were kind of looked as less than, because they didn't carry out all the cleansing rituals and washings, and their flocks just kept them too busy. And so how amazing, really, that the first announcement of Jesus' birth was not to the priests, it was not to the scribes, it was not to the Pharisees or the kings or the rulers. Who is it to? Shepherds out in a field at night, watching over their flocks. It was simple men of the fields that the message was first given. You know, James, he was talking about how we treat people differently, and somebody comes into the assembly and they're rich. So you say, here, you sit in this good seat. And somebody else comes into the assembly and they're poor, and you say, yeah, sit back there. Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? So how amazing that it's to simple shepherds that the first announcement of Jesus' birth is given to, and given by angels. But I think there may be more to these shepherds if you consider this. They were watching flocks outside of Bethlehem. Now, this was the city of David. This is where King David was born. He watched flocks outside of Bethlehem as a boy. So they're watching flocks outside of Bethlehem, and you have to remember that in Jerusalem was the daily sacrifices. So every morning and every evening was a sacrifice of a lamb. And therefore, a large supply of lambs had to be at the ready to have the morning and the evening sacrifice every day of the week. And so it is believed that these flocks outside of Bethlehem were raised for the purpose of temple sacrifice. And how fascinating would it be that the shepherds who cared for the temple lambs were the first to see the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the whole world. And so this announcement was first given to shepherds. We also see angels here in verse 9. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. This angel then talks to them, and then a host of angels comes and appears. So as the shepherds are watching their flocks at night, there's this sudden appearance by an angel, and of course they're greatly afraid, and that's because an angel is a powerful spiritual being. In the Old Testament, we know that one angel killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in one night. One angel killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in one night. Now imagine what a host of angels could do if one angel could do that. So yeah, I think seeing an angel would be very frightening. We read in Hebrews 1 and verse 7 that of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. So imagine the power of an entire host of angels, and that word host means army. So captain of hosts means captain of an army. Well, the host of angels is an angelic army. So if one angel is frightening, imagine what an entire army of angels would be. So that would be a frightening experience, and although they are powerful, angels are not to be worshipped. We know that, because remember, John saw an angel, and he was so overwhelmed, he fell down at the feet of the angel to worship the angel, and the angel said, stop, don't do that, worship God only. So, yes, they are powerful spiritual beings, but they are not to be worshipped. They are ministering spirits, according to Hebrews 1:14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Now that's an interesting thought about angels, that they are ministering spirits. The word minister means to serve. Sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation. So, it's interesting that these angels knew, of course, of Jesus' deity. They were in heaven before the incarnation. So these angels knew of Jesus' deity and his majesty and his glory. They were spiritual beings who dwelt in heaven in the presence of God. And of course, they would know of the creation. They would know of the fall and of the human race. But how much did they know about God's plan to save man? We don't entirely know. Did they know of the sufferings that Jesus was going to suffer? Did they know that? Did they know how God would save the human race while at the same time maintaining his own holy righteousness? You see, you can't be just and justify sinners. That's not just. And yet God is just. So how can God be just and justify sin? How is he going to do that? Well, he's going to do that through Jesus. Jesus is going to pay the debt at the cross and fully satisfy God's holy righteousness. Did the angels know that? Did the angels know that Jesus would be sacrificing himself for the sins of the world? I only ask because we read in 1 Peter 1:10, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace which would come to you, things which angels desire to look into. So they obviously didn't know everything, but even angels desired to look into these things. I noticed that Paul uses the word grace. We were saved by grace. We couldn't have been saved any other way. All the glory goes to God. He saved us by grace, not because we're so good and so great. We were saved by grace. And this is the thing that the prophets and the angels desired to look into. We also see the message here. We saw who it was to, the shepherds. We saw who it was from. It was from angels. But we also see what the message was. And it's good news. It's in verse 10. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." So they're bringing a message of good news. I mean, as frightening as it is to see an angel, the angel says, "Do not be afraid. I'm bringing good news." This is the message of joy, not fear. And it's of goodwill and peace, not of judgment and despair. Meaning the long wait for the Messiah is over. Jesus is here. And there's a sign to prove it. And the sign is a baby laying in a manger. That's the sign. That's the proof that God loves you, that he sent his son. And there was probably many other children in Bethlehem at the time, right? But they said, this is the sign. You're going to find this child wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. That would only be Jesus, because there would have been no other children lying in a manger. A manger was a feed trough or something to feed animals, such as in a stall, an animal stall. And only Jesus was the one that was laid in the most improbable place, the most humble place, a feed trough for animals. That was the good news. And that was the sign, the child. In verse 15, it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us go down to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things which they had seen, heard and seen, and was told to them. This was the good news. I mean, imagine the excitement of seeing angels and then hearing the good news and then running into Bethlehem to find the child wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, and to find Mary and Joseph just as the angels had said. And Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Just amazing that God would choose this as his plan. I mean, the entire plan of God, you know, from before time began, narrowing down to a young Jewish girl in prayer, and then now to a baby lying in a manger. His entire plan from before time began to this little manger in Bethlehem. His ways are higher than our ways. His ways are different than our ways. And so let's take a look at some implications here. And the first implication is that the gospel is the good news. In verse 10, that is actually the Greek word used there. In chapter 2 and verse 10, then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. The Greek word translated good tidings is evangelion. It literally means, it means gospel. It's translated gospel 73 times. It's translated good news one time. So it literally means good news. It is the gospel. Why is that good news? Think of it this way. Christianity is not a revised version of the Old Testament moral law. It's not like Old Testament moral law part 2. That's not what Christianity is. Christianity is the news of salvation for all who have broken God's moral law. This is what is so amazing about Jesus. It's not Old Testament 2.0. It's not God's moral law just revised. It's the salvation for everyone who has broken God's moral law. And that's what makes it such good news. So it's a message of good news and of great joy. That's what the angel said. The angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Because we were under condemnation of sin. We've all fallen short. We've all sinned. But now we're saved by God's grace and not by our own weak and self-centered works. This is why it's good news. It's good news because we can be saved. And notice that it was to all people. That's what the angel said. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. Okay, That means all nations, all languages, all cultures, all ethnic groups, whether you're rich or poor, or old or young, or weak or strong, or privileged or forgotten, or cast aside, the gospel good news is for everyone. That's the main theme of the Gospel of Luke, the gospel for all. And it doesn't matter if you're a shepherd or a scribe, you know, in Jerusalem. The gospel is for everyone. And notice the cause of this joy. Verse 11, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." There is born to you this day. The ESV and the NIV, to you is born a Savior. Not to emperors, not to priests and Pharisees or rich and powerful, the people you would expect, you know, to you. This is to you. To you is born a Savior. It's for you. It's so personal. Just like prayer is so personal. This is a personal relationship with God made possible because God sent His Son. So to you is born a Savior, to the humble and the meek and the poor and the weak, to those who mourn for their sins, the brokenhearted who grieve over a broken life. To you is born a Savior so that you can be saved by grace from the wrath of God and have the gift of eternal life. And the sign given as the proof is a child lying in a manger. This is the proof of His divinity, the very humility of love that He should be found lying in a manger. That God would do that. That God would become small. So small that Simeon is going to hold the Son of God in his arms. So, He humbled Himself for us. He did this for you. And this is why the angel said, "Do not be afraid." Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be for to all people." You have to realize that part of the fear of seeing an angel is our own sins. Being in the presence of a perfect angel who has never sinned, we would be convicted of our own sins. And so not only would we be morally fearful, but physically fearful too, because we're weak and we're human. But the angel says, "Do not be afraid." We are under the judgment and wrath of God because of our sins. But now God has provided a Savior who will be able to save us by grace, even though we didn't deserve it, so that our fear can be taken away. We could actually have peace. And this is the peace that the angel talked about in verse 13. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men.'" It's not to say that there's never going to be any wars, you know, or violence. That's not what's being said. What's being said is that this is God's peace and goodwill toward men. He's offering peace if we will accept it. He's offering peace. It's not that we deserve it, but He's offering it by grace to be able to have peace with God. And when we finally have peace with God, we can finally have peace within ourselves. And when we finally have peace within ourselves, we can finally have peace with other people. This is the peace that the Bible talks about. The peace that surpasses all understanding is through Christ. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace." There's that grace again. "In which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." You know, I read recently, because December 7th was just a couple weeks ago, and December 7th was the day that Pearl Harbor was bombed by the Japanese. It was the day of infamy that really began our involvement, our total involvement in World War II. And I read that an interesting story that the Japanese squadron commander who commanded the entire raid, he came back to Japan a hero. The raid had been so successful on Pearl Harbor and it had sunk a number of ships, really set back the United States Navy. He came back to Japan a hero. But it didn't last. I mean, the feeling inside of being a hero, of pulling off one of the most historical raids of all time. It wore off. And in time, the Japanese had captured an American soldier, and I'm forgetting their names. And he heard about this American soldier who was in Japanese POW camp, who was actually telling people about Jesus. And something about that just had an impact on this Japanese squadron commander who had become a hero in Japan. And somehow he found a New Testament and began reading the New Testament. And it changed his life. After the war, he came to America and actually started telling people about Jesus in America. And yet, prior to the war, he was the guy who launched the raid that started the war for the United States. But he became a Christian, and he began teaching and preaching peace, because once you have peace with God, you can finally have peace within yourself. And once you have peace within yourself, you can finally have peace with other people. But it's only possible through Jesus at the cross. That's the peace that the Bible's talking about. And so this is why the angel said, "Do not be afraid." And of course, this is why the shepherds responded immediately. "So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger." You know, they were faced with a choice. You know, you can hear the news. You don't have to do anything about it, right? They could have just stayed with the flocks and just not responded. But their response was, "Let's go see. Let's go find out. Let's find the Savior." "Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child, and all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen, heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." When you look at the response of the shepherds, they went immediately to find the Savior, and they found him. You know, "Seek and you will find." They found him, and they gave praise to God, and then they went and they told other people. What a pattern there for us. You know, we're told the good news. We responded. We found salvation. We found the Lord. We went to the cross. And now we can tell others the good news. And it is good news. It's good news because we're saved by grace. That's what makes it good news. That is what the gospel is. The good news that you are saved by grace because Jesus paid your debt in full at the cross. A gift that we didn't deserve. Now, when I think about Jesus, he could have arrived as an angel, right? In strength and not in weakness. He could have done that. He could have arrived as a full-grown man in strength and not in weakness. He arrives as a child, not in a mansion, but in a manger. It's just astonishing that God would humble himself that much for us. I heard about a European monarch, and what he would do would, he would sort of go undercover in disguise as a normal, regular, everyday person, and he would walk around among the people. And his advisors were totally adamantly against it for his own safety. You know, you shouldn't be out there like that. You shouldn't be wandering around undercover like this. Somebody could take advantage. You could be hurt. And he said, how am I supposed to govern my people if I don't know them or know how they live? And so he would go undercover and just walk around and just be just a normal person, even though he was the monarch. He was the king. How interesting that God became like us. God the Son became like us. He became human. And he experienced all of the hardship of being human, being hungry, being rejected, being ignored, being mocked and spit on. And he experienced that. He even allowed himself to be crucified as a criminal on a cross so that we can become children of God, born again to inherit eternal life. He did that for us. And so this is why Paul says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. It's just indescribable because we didn't deserve it. And yet, this was the plan all along, that you would have a spirit, you'd be born in the image of God, you would have a spirit that would last forever, you would be able to be born again so that you could live eternally with God forever. But the only way for it to be possible, the only way for God to be just, righteous and holy, and justify what is not righteous and holy, the only way he could be just and justify sinners was for him to pay our debt. And now there's no room for us to brag because he did it for us. It's a gift. That's what grace means. Grace means gift. It's a gift that was offered to us, and it's up to us to accept it. And you know what? It takes faith to accept a gift like that. Just like it takes faith to really believe that God loves you that much. The enemy would have you believe otherwise. It actually takes faith to realize that God loves you so much that he would send the best of heaven to be born in a manger, to become human, the Word become flesh, to become a servant, to live the hardships of being human, and to actually be put on trial by his own creation, accused falsely, crucified as a criminal, so that you could go to heaven. It takes faith to believe that God loves you that much, but it's true. It is true, and he says it. You don't have to take my word for it. He didn't just say it, he proved it. He proved it by raising Jesus from the dead. If we can help in any way, please let it be known as we stand and sing.